We're continuing this week. It's our second talk about Advent. This Sunday, it's the build-up to Christmas, Advent. And I was speaking last week, and I'm going to be speaking this week about Advent, looking fresh at the Christmas story. I know for some of us, the run-up to Christmas can all be a bit too much. Christmas certainly was all too much for the winning bidder of a rather unusual internet auction. On Bid Up TV, they were auctioning the chance for people who hated Christmas to escape Christmas underground behind blast-proof doors, 10-foot-thick concrete in a nuclear bunker. The man who won the auction paid £300 to spend 2 weeks in solitude in an old nuclear bunker in Essex. He was so fed up with Christmas that he chose a Christmas menu of spam, baked beans and tap water. He was on his own anyway down there. He won the bid in face of stiff competition from 50 other people who wanted to spend Christmas in that bunker that was so deep that even Santa wouldn't be able to visit. No need to bother with presents down there then. So the thing about presents is it's always difficult to know what to buy. I don't know about you, it's not easy buying Christmas presents. I heard of a 90-year-old lady who found buying Christmas presents for the family far too much. And so she decided that this year what she'd do is write checks out for her family. She got her Christmas cards out, got a checkbook out, and thought, I'll just give them the money and then they can buy what they like. So in each of the cards, she wrote, Happy Christmas, love from Grandma, buy your own present. And then had these checks written out and thought, well, at least they can buy whatever they like. Send off the cards. Christmas came and went. And she was just tidying up the Christmas things after Christmas was over. And to her horror, she found in the desk the checks. And so she thought of the faces of her family as they received their cards saying, Happy Christmas, love Grandma, buy your own present. I feel embarrassed just thinking about the scene as those family members opened their cards. We started talking last week about presents because of the Christmas theme. And at Christmas, we often think of the three gifts that were given to Jesus, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, the gifts that were brought to Jesus. Often those are the things we talk about, we think about, and we think of presents at Christmas time. But I want us to think about the gifts that Jesus brought with him. Jesus came to earth and he brought two things. In John's Christmas story, read from the beginning of the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus took on human form. Now, John leaves the details of the Christmas narrative to Luke and to Matthew to tell. They tell of the journey to Bethlehem. They tell of the shepherds. They tell of the wise men. But the Apostle John is looking behind the nativity scene. He's someone who looks behind the scenes. And in this case, he's looking behind the nativity scene to see what was really happening. And for John, the whole of the Christmas story is summed up with three words: word became flesh. Or as some translators put it, God became human. We can see that in John chapter 1:14, where John describes this. And he says this, John says, the word, the eternal Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, he became a human, and he made his dwelling among us. He came from heaven, clothed in flesh, clothed as a baby. Made his dwelling. He lived among us for 30 odd years. He says, we have seen his glory. John was one of those that went up the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus in all his glory. The glory of the one and only, this one sent from God, this unique one, the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father. But when Jesus came from the Father, he came with two things. He came full of grace and full of truth. Jesus, this baby lying in a manger, came with two presents. He was full of two things. As in those Christmas nativity scenes, we see the little baby lying. And next week on the stage here, there'll be a bale of straw and there'll be Mary and Joseph and I guess a little doll, held in their hands. And that we think that we'll look at that and people say, oh, it's a baby. But that baby, Jesus came. He came full of two things. He brought two presents. Jesus didn't come empty-handed. When the most anticipated birth in history finally came, he came with exactly what a broken world needed then and what a broken world needs now. Two things from God to us. I believe it's a very significant presence that Jesus brought with him. Last week we looked at God's presence of truth. We saw the emphasis of the word truth in the Bible is more than just the opposite of lies. We say truth, the opposite of that could be lies, and that is the case. But much more in the Bible, the emphasis of the word truth is real as opposed to what's unreal. So when the Bible speaks of truth, it describes reality, what's absolute, in contrast to what's relative and subjective. So the Bible truth is what's unconcealed, unhidden, open to the light of day, open to God's accurate and true appraisal. So truth is when God sees things as they are. So the truth is the reality of God seeing things in the world, seeing things in our lives as they really are, not relative to other people, not in subjective terms, but in terms of God's piercing eyes looking and seeing the truth in our lives and the world we live. Jesus comes to earth full of truth. He comes there packed full of reality. And if we embrace him full of truth, Jesus enables us, enables me, enables you to see the truth, the reality of what's in our lives. Jesus shows our true selves, our strengths, our weaknesses, our successes and failures, opportunities and limitations. Jesus shows me what's in my heart. And I believe that I need to embrace Jesus full of truth before I can embrace him full of grace. Often when we think of grace, grace sounds a lovely word. We think of the two, truth and grace, which would you rather have? We had a vote on it. We say, let's have some grace, please. But actually, I believe that I need to embrace Jesus full of truth before I'm in a position to really benefit and really fully embrace Jesus full of grace. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, thank you so much that this Christmas time we can reflect, we can think about, we can focus on, we can open our hearts to what you want to say to us fresh through the Christmas story. And God, could we sweep aside presents and thoughts of what we're going to eat and things we're going to do? And God, could we get right to the heart as the Apostle John did, where he saw behind the scenes and saw the true thing of what was happening. God, could we see Jesus, you, full of truth and full of grace? And more than seeing it, could we embrace you? Could we meet you? Oh, Jesus, I'm asking today, could we meet you full of truth and full of grace? Amen. I don't know about you, but I've found in my Christian walk over the years, I found this word grace tricky to kind of get my mind around, partly because it's become a religious word that doesn't mean maybe so much sometimes. Partly it's because I think the word grace means different things in the Bible. It has different meanings depending on how it's used. A bit like our English word love. You know, the English word love means so many different things. I love my wife, I love my parents, I love my friends, I love my car, I love God, I love ice cream, I love Christmas. But of course, I love those things in many different ways. And love probably is the most stretchiest word in the English language. It means such a lot of different things. And other languages have specific different words for all those different kinds of love. And yet in our English language, we just say love. And it kind of sweeps across all those different things. And in Scripture, grace has different meanings. It's a massive, important word. It's used a lot in the Bible. And I've struggled to get to grips with its meaning. For some, the word grace means kindness. It's true, grace does mean kindness, but I think it means more than that. Some feel that grace means getting something I don't deserve, getting something I don't earn. And it does mean that, but it means much more. Some feel grace means God not giving me what I deserve. Sure, but it's much more than that. If you're musical, you're familiar with grace notes. And these are small notes that are written just before a note. So those are musical amongst you, used to these, that they think called grace notes, and they precede the real notes. They add that bit extra. They kind of make this sort of sweep up to the real note, and it's kind of that little bit more than the kind of the main note. Actually, it's not really a very good picture, though, of God's grace, because God's grace doesn't just add to what I'm doing. God's grace isn't just a little addition to my efforts. God's grace isn't that extra little something that makes my life sound sweeter. God's grace isn't an embellishment to my life. Because God's grace is really when I run out of what I can do, it's not God making up the difference. It's something far more powerful. It's God coming with his power and his life, with his supernatural enabling, and putting it inside me. It's not that little extra stuff that just makes me that much more special and more sweet. It's not that extra little lift up. It's when I haven't and I can't and I couldn't and it's impossible. It's when God comes and places in my life something supernatural from heaven which enables, which empowers, which gives me the ability to do what I can't do. Would you like some of that stuff? You know, grace is a popular baby's name, and it's more popular around the world than in the UK. But it's up there as a regular choice for girls' names and boys' names. And as a baby's name, it means favor or blessing. What a wonderful name. Maybe your middle name. I don't know anyone here that's called Grace. Your first name, maybe you've got Grace as a middle name. I don't know. But it's a wonderful name to have, meaning favor and blessing when it's given to a child. But the power behind the word grace we're looking at in this passage today is far more than just God's blessing on my life. Sure, it's God's blessing on my life. But what we talk about, Jesus just didn't come to bless me. There's an aspect, of course, of grace, which is God's blessing. And it's a wonderful thing, and God's blessing is fantastic. But when Jesus came full of truth and grace, it wasn't just full of blessing for me. There's something more to it than that. There was a popular Christian song a few years ago, and one of the lines of the song is, "Just do your best and pray that it's blessed." As though I've just got to kind of try my hardest, pray, and God will just kind of just make it that bit sweeter, that bit better, that bit more effective. I think the power of the word grace is it's much, much more than that. It's not just the icing on the Christmas cake, so to speak. I want to talk about grace this morning as something from outside myself, outside my resources, outside my talent, outside my possibilities, something very real, something very tangible that's deposited in my heart, a present from heaven that's deposited in my heart, something that I can't do that's put inside me. See, grace is seen as sometimes a character attribute. Someone is described as having grace, meaning they're a lovely person. Something described as moving gracefully. If someone is good at ballet, maybe the best kind of compliment you could give them, saying that was graceful, meaning that was done well, done nicely. But actually, there's much more to grace than that. God's grace is supernatural power from God put inside me to enable me to do what I couldn't do, and enable me to be the person God wants me to be that I can't be in my own resources. Big mouthful. Big mouthful, that, isn't it? But it's God coming and putting something in me that's not there, that changes, that resides in me, that's from heaven, that burns and empowers and gives me something that I can do what I couldn't before do, and be what I couldn't before be. It's much more than the thank you prayer before a meal. People say, you know, let's have a meal, let's say grace. And it's great to be able to say grace before a meal. Grace before a meal is saying, God, thank you so much. We're depending on you and this food we've got. We look to you. You've provided for it. Thank you so much. It's acknowledging, and that's wonderful. But what I'm saying this morning is the context of this word grace is much, much bigger, much more powerful. So this theological word grace we see in the Bible It means, one facet of its meaning, it means God's free gift of salvation. For example, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, a verse that we're familiar with very much, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." This salvation comes as a result of God's grace. So grace and salvation are kind of linked together here very strongly. He talks about this gift from God. Paul's talking about how my salvation, my place in heaven, my forgiveness for my sins, what God's done in my life, comes by grace, comes from this powerful stuff from heaven as God puts it in my heart and life. But as we look through scripture at this word grace, we realize that actually it's one of those things with lots of facets. And you know, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that the truth of the Bible is in fact more than just like a definition in a dictionary. If you play Scrabble, then it's great to have a dictionary. You can look up a word, look up what it means. And some of the thinking of the words in the Bible, think, what does this word mean? The truths, I believe, in the Bible that God teaches us and God helps us to realize, it's more than just a one-line definition. Actually, it's something living and powerful with many facets. And I think that's true of the word grace, that actually it's something far bigger and far more powerful. I think grace is a power word. Grace is a power word. There's 150 times in the New Testament that the Greek word charis is translated grace. So this Greek word charis, which was used many times, 150 times in the New Testament, and it's translated grace, 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 grace. It's a word used a lot. It's a word, a lot of the writers in the New Testament use this word grace. And most often when they use the word grace, they mean empowering. They mean enabling. For example, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace of God," it's something that was with him, something that was in him, something very powerful. And what we are in Christ is because of God's life and power that was at work in us. In Romans 12 verse 6, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us." So the grace is something given. Grace is something from heaven that's given. Grace is almost something tangible. It's almost something poured out. It's almost something that is put into my life. Grace is given to me. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. God gives us grace. I think as believers, as followers of Jesus, one of the most precious, one of the most fantastic, one of the most amazing things that God just doesn't say to me, right, here's a choice to choose in Jesus. Choose, if you want to follow me, fine. Choose to become a Christian. I could choose to become a Christian. And then God says to me, right, try your best. Here's the Bible. Here's the maker's instructions. Get on with it. Do your best. That God does far more. That what God says is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put something in you that's powerful, that's effective, that changes you, that empowers you, that enables you to follow me, enables you to follow Jesus. That's the most wonderful thing about grace, is it's something from heaven to me that actually enables me to do the stuff. See, I don't think that you and I ever meant to do the stuff in this book without grace. Because this stuff in this book is far too hard. I run out of my own holiness. I run out of my own effort. I run out of my own determination. I run out of my own goodness. I run out of my own ability to put this stuff into my life. But God never intended me to do this stuff. Actually, God intended me to come to the one who's full of grace and to receive from him this stuff, this grace, which is given to us, that fills us, that enables us, that changes us, that burns in us, that then gives me the power to do this stuff in this book. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. And here what he's saying is, Paul's talking about the churches, the Macedonian churches, these European churches in Macedonia. He says he wants to know about the grace that God has given. God took grace and he gave to the churches. Something went from heaven, a present went from heaven to earth. Those churches were changed. There's something very powerful. God's grace came from heaven down to earth into their hearts and into their lives. Grace is something powerfully working inside me. Look again at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Here he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's made me. In other words, what Paul is saying is, because as an apostle, he's saying, I'm here today. I'm doing what God's called me to do because not of my university education. He had the best education available. Not because he was a good orator or he's good at arguing things. Not because of his knowledge of the Old Testament, which was encyclopedic. But he's actually saying it's because God's grace has come upon me, resides in me, fills me, enables me, empowers me. He's putting the credit right back where it belongs. He's saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What does he say? He says, his grace to me was not without effect. You see, he's attributing the change in his life to the grace of God. He's attributing the success in his ministry as his work as an apostle to the grace of God. He's attributing what has happened, the effect. You see, it's not without effect. There have been great effect, churches planted all over that part of the world. And the reason was not because of anything in him, but he attributes it to this stuff called grace. His grace, God's grace to me. Something came to him. Something came in him. Something came and filled him. Something came and got hold of him. Something filled his life. Look what he says. I worked harder than all, yet it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was with me. And here he talks about how the grace of God in the message, it says, it translates that last bit as God giving me the energy to do it in the message version. In the Amplified, it says it was the grace of God that was with me. In the New Living Translation, it talks about how it works through me. This grace somehow got in him, worked through him, resided on him. But he attributes what happened to the grace of God. See, grace is something from God that only he can give. And it's the power to do what I can't do. Something working inside me which enables me to be what God calls me to be and to do what he calls me to do. So do you see how ridiculous it is for me to try in my own strength and my own effort to try using my talents, using my resources, using my intelligence, using my strength to try, right, I'll just get these things together and I'll try and serve God. I'll try and do what God wants me to do. I'll try and change and be the person God wants me to be. Because what I've got in me is limited. What I've got in me is very small. What I've got in me runs out. The Apostle Paul discovered a secret. The Apostle Paul discovered a key that actually there was a gift that Jesus brought with him. This gift of grace that was an enabling power that he learned to receive, he learned to know, he learned to experience, he learned to walk in it. And it's an enabling from outside my life that comes from heaven to me. Supernatural resources deposited in me. It's the ability to do what I couldn't do before. Grace comes to me at the point where I can't. See, if I can, I don't need God's grace. If I can do it, if Paul in his own ability could plant all those churches and disciple all those people and do all those miracles and do those things, if he could do it on his own, he wouldn't need God's grace. But he knew he couldn't. He just said, I just can't. And so he knew he desperately, desperately needed the grace of God, empowering him to do it. Competent people do not need God's grace. If you're a competent person, you don't need God's grace because you can do it. Or at least I think I can do it. If I'm a competent person, I can do it so far. I can organize so far. I can do so much. If I'm a competent person, I can do some things. And then I can think, well, look what I've done for God. But actually, it's been me, my effort, my energy, my resources, what I could do. I've dug down into myself and I've got whatever resources are in me and I've managed to do what I could do. That isn't God's grace. That's me doing whatever I can do for God. Self-reliant people don't need God's grace. If I'm self-reliant, I rely on myself. I rely on what I can do. I rely on my talents. Independent people don't need God's grace. Independent people have got what it takes to do what they do. The trouble is, you run out. The trouble is, you can only do so much. Proud people don't need God's grace. Proud people look to themselves and what resources, abilities, things they've got that they can do. All these people look into their own resources to solve their problems, to live their lives, and to serve God. You know, of all the things that Jesus brought from heaven, I've wondered about this. Why did Jesus bring two things? Why did he bring truth, and why did he bring grace? Of all the things from heaven, there must be such riches in heaven, such wonderful riches in heaven. Why, when he came, did he bring those two things? Why did he bring truth, and why did he bring grace? Why those two things? Of all the things that he could bring. Well, I think that God made you and I to be recipients of grace. God made us as a lock for a key for a lock. God made us to be those that are ready to receive his grace. We're made to be those who live in the grace of God. God's made us ready for his grace. God's made us to not manage without his grace. We're not supposed to work without the grace of God. We're not supposed to work without it. Now, the beginning of John, we've seen this thing where Jesus came full of grace and truth. John expands that in John 1:17. He just underlines it. He says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, these two things, he wants us to really get hold of this, be sure we've got it. They came through his life, through his ministry, through his incarnation, through his death and resurrection, through his ascension. Jesus came, these two things, grace and truth, so key, so important. Someone says a grace-starved, truth-starved world needs Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus came as unabridged grace and unabridged truth, emphasizing both and apologizing for neither. Have you noticed a number of times when Jesus encounters people in the Gospels, you kind of think he's a bit harsh with some people. Very loving, but very straight. The woman caught in adultery. Very straight. But there's grace comes and there's truth. There's truth which reveals the true condition. There's the woman by the well where he confronts her with the fact she's had five men. He confronts her with it. It's very kind of stark. It's the truth. It's the reality about her life. But then he brings grace. He brings the answer. He brings the way forward. He brings the key that unlocks what's going to change her life and change other people's life through her. Jesus comes full of truth, that reality of how things really are in my life. But he comes with the power to change and the power to do something about it. This is the grace and truth paradox, as it were. I don't realize I need grace fully until I realize my own reality before God. I think if I'm just trying my best with my own effort and my own energy, thinking, well, I'm trying as hard as this person or that person, I'm not going to point at you. I'm trying as hard as that person. I'm trying as hard as you are. I'm doing my best. Then I don't realize actually that in my life I'm in a situation where I desperately need God's grace to come and help me to live my life and do what he's called me to. Because I think I'm just trying my best, same as everyone else. I don't know whether you've ever had nothing. Years and years ago, I lived in a bedsit in West London. It was down Ladbroke Grove. It was a single bedsit. I lived on my own. And when I lived there, I didn't have any money. And one day I ran out of money. And all I had, I looked in the cupboard, my food cupboard. I had a tin of prawns. I had some carrots. I had a packet of white sauce. You can, you know, savory white sauce. And I had some spaghetti. So I made my supper. It tastes so disgusting that even though I was hungry, I couldn't eat it. So I went to bed a bit hungry. Woke up the next morning and went to the baker's. And on the way to the baker's, I found some money on the floor. I was able to buy a roll on the way to the baker's. But you know, when you've got nothing, you know you've got nothing. When you've got nothing, your tummy tells you you have nothing. And if I think I've got something, then I don't realize actually my state. And part of Jesus coming full of truth is that he would reveal to me the true state of my heart. He would reveal to me my spiritual poverty and bankruptcy, not relative to other people, but relative to God. The truth of how I am, not to put me down, not to be able to feel miserable and make me feel useless, but so that I can realize I am needy. I need a spiritual meal, as it were. Just as I was in Ladbroke Grove back then. I was hungry. I was looking on the floor. It sounds a bit pathetic, I know, but I was looking on the floor for some money, to find some money to go and buy some food. And the reason was, I wouldn't have been looking on the floor for money if I'd have eaten a nice, good slap-up breakfast. But because I was aware of my need, I was looking. I believe Jesus comes, we saw last week, full of truth, that I can embrace him full of truth, that then I realize my need and I turn to him. I turn to the one who is full of grace. If Jesus is full of grace, how much? If Jesus is full, we looked last week at this word full, means full. It means brimming. It means full to the very, very utmost. If Jesus is full, how much is available for me? Look what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 16. John wants us to really get this thing about grace. He wants us to really get hold of it and to understand it and to receive it. Look what he says. He says here, and from the fullness, he's talking about the grace of God. So he's just described that Jesus is the one who's full of grace. He says, Jesus is the one who's full of grace. He says, from the fullness of his grace, the overflow, the brimmingness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. That's how the translator puts it. Or in the English Standard Version, the exact translation is, in fact, grace upon grace. And this is the picture here is of a wave of grace coming over me. And then once that wave's gone, another wave of grace. It's grace after grace after grace after grace. Imagine a cup brimming. Imagine a cup full to the very top. Imagine a cup that's so full that you know the meniscus, the bit of the water, the bit of liquid at the top, that it's so full it's convex. Look, it's like that. All you'd have to do, try and carry a cup like that. You've got no chance because you've only just got to just tremble a tiny bit and it's over the top. It is brimming. It's ready. It's full. It's full. It's full. It's ready to give out. And this is the picture of Jesus coming full of grace, that he's abundantly ready to wash over my life with grace. And then when that wave's washed over my life, another wave of grace to wash over my life. In fact, what John literally says in John 1:16 is grace in the place of grace. So once one lot of grace has hit my life, another lot of grace flows into my life, over my life, through my life, empowering. Do you see the abundance of Jesus? The abundance of what he has for me. It's not going around saying, well, you can have one drop, you can have another. You had some yesterday, we're giving you a miss. But it's this abundance, brimming grace ready to fill my life. The Amplified Bible puts it like this, helps us to understand the force of what John originally meant in John 1:16. Out of the fullness, look, it's the abundance. Out of the abundance we've all received, had a share, we're supplied with one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, gift heaped upon gift. Do you see the abundance of it? That what the translator is trying to get us to see, that actually what John has in mind is one thing, then another thing, and then another thing, just one after the other. Last year we went to Cornwall, went to St. Ives, and there's a beach in St. Ives that faces the Atlantic Ocean, and the waves start hundreds of miles off in the Atlantic, as with a storm, and by the time those waves hit Cornwall, they're big and powerful and great for surf. Now, I'm no surfer, but you can cheat with a bodyboard, which is kind of like a small kind of thing you kind of lean on, and to get the power of these waves. And the sea's very cold as it comes off the Atlantic, and the waves are very high. And as these waves come in, as one wave comes in, a high wave, there's such power in those waves that it knocks you off your feet, and you try and jump on the board and try and get the energy of that wave, which started so far with the energy to take you in at the beach. But the wave sometimes can be so powerful that you're knocked off your feet. As you're knocked off your feet, you take a mouthful of seawater, and as you're struggling to get up, before, as you're getting up again, just about to take another breath, suddenly another wave comes and bash! And before you know it, you're again tumbling over. And as you try to stand up, you're trying to get another breath, and another wave comes, bash! And God's grace is like that. It's God's grace is so powerful. It's got that power, like those waves from the Atlantic. They come over our lives. See, God's grace can sound a very sweet word, a very kind of religious word, a very kind of, here's a bit of God's grace. But I believe what John has in mind here is Jesus full of this powerful stuff called grace, and wave after wave from Jesus washing over my life. There's a wave of grace coming, and it can be so powerful, it can knock me off my feet. Now, for a person who likes to be in control, a person who likes to feel independent, a person who likes to be their own person, it can be very disorientating and very worrying and feel very uneasy to be knocked off my feet. In fact, to those waves in Cornwall, it feels positively frightening to be washed off your feet and then the tide take you down the beach. It feels you kind of feel worried because you want to be in control. The thing about God's grace is when God's grace comes, it is powerful and it can knock me off my feet, but I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. Because that grace is powerful, but that grace is loving. That grace can knock me off my feet, fill me, move me along, because it's a powerful thing, but it's something that is loving, something that's wonderful. Just to finish this morning, I want to ask you a question. What area of your life have you been struggling? What area of my life have I been trying, have I been digging deep, using my own resources, trying the best I can, trying to serve God, trying to do my best at work, my best with the family, best with looking after my parents, trying to do the best I can manage? What area have you been trying your best, but actually you've run out now? Resources have run out. Either financial resources or just the energy inside myself resources have run out. If you're at that point, the good news is you're at the perfect point. Because that's the point Jesus wants me to be, that then I'm ready to receive Jesus full of grace. Because if I'm just struggling along with myself, that wave can wash over me. And I think it's annoying, this wave. I just wanted to go this way and I just wanted to carry on. And this wave's really just trying to distract me. But if I've just said, God, actually, I've run out. Could I have a wave, please? And a wave of God's grace could get hold of me, knock me off my feet and push me down the beach in the direction he wants me to go rather than the direction I want to go. That's the empowering of God's grace. And see this wonderful picture. See, John the Apostle was so captivated by this. He so saw this. He so saw these wave after wave of God's grace just coming. If there was any of the followers of Jesus, if there was any of the apostles that knew the love of Jesus, it was John. John talks about God's love. John speaks about God's love. John describes God's love again and again and again in the Gospels and in his epistles because he was captivated by it. He was captivated by it because he'd realized the secret and the key to getting into that and enjoying that and living in that was receiving the grace of God. I wonder today if we can just open our hearts and say, God, could you show me the truth? I want to embrace you, Jesus, full of truth. I can see myself as I am. And Jesus, could I embrace you full of grace, that a wave of this cup that's overbrimming could flow in my life, change me, do something supernatural, do something wonderful, do something amazing in this area of my life or that area, wherever I realize I need the grace of God today. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, I'm asking, Lord, that you would come to us today full of truth, that I could realize where I'm just trying in my own effort, energy, resources, ability, intelligence, whatever. Could you come full of truth with that reality that I can see myself as I am, as the Apostle Paul did, where he said, I am what I am. God, could you open my eyes that I could say that? And Jesus, would you come to me full of grace, full of that powerful enabling to wash over my life, to fill my life, to empower my life, to change my life. I just feel this morning that if we could bring our struggle before God like a cup that's waiting to be filled. What is your struggle this morning? What is your area of need, challenge, hardship? What is it? Where do you need resources outside yourself to make it through? Would you bring that like a cup? Even just cup, even in your mental picture, you could imagine cupping your hands, bringing it to Jesus, saying, would you fill? Would you come today, Jesus, and give me what I need, the grace that I need? Just humbly ask this morning, if you feel you're a competent person, an organized person, an able person, an intelligent person, would you say, Jesus, thank you for what you've given me, but would you show me the reality of my life and heart? Jesus. Let's just wait before God for a moment. Just remind you, the Apostle Paul was so able, educated, intelligent, and yet God sent him to the desert for years when he first became a Christian, so he could see Jesus full of truth, realize his need, realize his poverty, and then receive Jesus full of grace. We don't need to spend years in a desert. We just simply this morning need to come to Jesus. Jesus, I need your grace, Lord. I need your grace. I need your grace, Lord.